You're listening to the teaching ministry of Harvest Fellowship Church in Boyertown, Pennsylvania. You can find out more about us on the web at www.harvestfellowshipchurch.org. We pray that through our teaching, we may present everyone mature in Christ.
Lord, again, what a joy it is to gather in a building that has been set apart for your honor and your glory. A building, O Lord, that we come to meet together as the body of Christ, as the church. And O Lord, tonight as we meet, we pray that your word would be opened to us by your Spirit, and that as we humble ourselves under the authority of your word, that you would just help us to grow in love for each other and love for you, that you would cause us to see the truths that you have revealed to your disciples on that night, O Lord, before your crucifixion, before all that took place. We pray this would be a special night for us, and that our eyes would be open to the truth of your word, and our hearts would reflect the joy that you have shared with your disciples and even to us. Be with our children, O Lord, tonight as they study your word. I pray that they would see Jesus in all of his glory and his fullness. Use the teacher tonight, O Lord, for your honor and for your glory. May this be a time where they are refreshed and renewed in your word. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. I don't know how well I'm going to do in my projection of my voice this evening. It's a little rough. We're in the gospel according to John chapter 15. John 15. I'm going to begin reading from John 15 verse 12. So find John 15, 12. We'll read to John chapter 16, verse 4. We'll go from there. John 15, verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. 18. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father, nor me. But I have said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. John chapter 13, if you'll recall, begins what we call the Upper Room Discourse. Jesus began 13:1 by saying, now before the feast of Passover, John writes, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end or to the uttermost. Jesus is with his disciples in the upper room. He's laying out what's going to happen. He has already told them in the beginning here of chapter 14 that he indeed called, 15, that he called them his friends, because friends tell each other what's going to happen. So Jesus is going to tell his disciples a little bit later in chapter 15, which we just read at the end there, that he's telling them these things so they won't stumble, so they won't get ambushed, so they won't be entrapped. And to be forewarned is to be forearmed. So to be prepared for what is about to go crazy, you know, after his death, resurrection, and ascension, everything's going to break loose against the disciples. Right now, they're with Jesus. People are attacking the Pharisees, the scribes are attacking Jesus. They're coming against him. And they're not really coming after the apostles or what we would call the disciples at this time. But as Jesus leaves, then things are going to break loose. So that's basically what he's bringing to them. In chapter 15 and verse 12, we've already taught down through 15, but I want to review this a little bit. He tells them, this is my commandment, that you love one another. Remember verse 18 a little farther, he's going to tell them, if the world hates you. So we have this love-hate. He's telling them that he loves them. And now because of what's going to come, this persecution that's going to come against the church, that there needs to be a love, a mutual love, a commitment love. Not only do we abide in Christ by the power and grace of his Spirit, the presence of his Spirit, but we have this abiding presence of the Spirit to help us love one another. So it's a mutual love. It's a sharing love. So this is my commandment, that you love one another. How? As I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants. Actually, the words doulos is slaves. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master, kurios, is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. And we've pointed out from the beginning of the Gospel of John how repeatedly Jesus says, these aren't my words. These are the words of the Father who sent me. So Jesus is sharing what the Lord himself has shared through him. Verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. This choosing, this being chosen, God is active. He's the active agent we see in this choosing. And as we saw in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, we'll go there in a second, this choosing is always unto fruitfulness. It's not just to be chosen in the Lord, but it's to be chosen in the Lord to do what? To bear fruit, and to bear much fruit. Let's flip back to Ephesians chapter 2 real quick. We always read chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. We like to talk about this, but often we forget verse 10. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. And normally, that's where we end. We want to make the statement that our salvation is a gift of God. And it's true. But look at the purpose, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? For good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So not only is God the agent of salvation and the one who chooses, he's the one by his grace who determines what the fruit of our lives will be. And how do we bear fruit? By abiding in him. And he said, if you don't abide in me, you can do what? Nothing. So everything that is a reflection of the grace of God in our lives, the fruit that comes out of our lives, the fruit of obedience and faith, is that which God does through us. It is His fruit, the fruit of His Spirit, that He bears and manifests through our lives as we by faith walk in obedience and yield our lives to His will. Now, He gives us verse 17, "These things I command you so that you will love one another." He's already told us that up in verse 12. So He repeats it. Then, verses 18 through 25 explain why this love for one another is important. Well, why is it important? Because the world hates us. Okay, you say, well, I don't know if the world hates me. That's kind of a strong word, Ron. You might want to back off on that word. They just don't like us very much. No, He said hates us. He meant what He said. Verse 18. If the world hates you, the if there is a sense. It's not if it's going to happen, it might not happen. No, it's going to happen. If you are faithfully walking, and we'll look at some verses, if you're faithfully walking with the Lord, the world, and what is the world? Is it this ball that, spinning through space? No. John uses the word world 8 different ways in his letters. This world is what we would call a society that is organized without God. God does not enter into their understanding of world, the world as it operates, life as it works out. D.A. Carson wrote in his commentary, it's a society of rebels against God. And I think that's a pretty good description of the world system in which we see operating today. Rebels against the truth of God and who God is. So He said, since the world hates you, He uses the word hate 7 times just in His little section of scripture here today. Know that it has hated me before it hated you. You wouldn't think that people would hate Jesus, meek and mild, right? Let's go to a scripture verse. Let's go to Mark chapter 3. Just to give you an example of the response of men to Jesus. Mark chapter 3. Look at verse 22. Mark 3:22. And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, "He," speaking of Jesus, "is possessed by Beelzebul, and by the prince of demons, he casts out the demons." And He called them to Him and said to them in parables, "How can Satan cast out Satan?" And you read on. So here are these men who are calling Jesus the prince of demons, the devil himself. So their hatred, their animosity towards Him found its way into insults. So they have hated me. How does the world hate you? Let's look at 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter 4, 1 through 14, 1 through 4. 1 Peter chapter 1. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. Since the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. 1 Peter 4, 1 through 4. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. Verse 3. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do. Here's their worldliness. living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking, parties, and lawless idolatries. With respect to this, here it is, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. Okay, so when you, as a Christian, take a stand that you will not walk in the same ways that they walk in the flesh, they malign you. They push you away. They want nothing to do with you. They mock you, make fun of you. That's what Peter's saying. Let's look at another verse. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 10. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire, here it is, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be what? Will be persecuted. While evil people and impostors will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it. So, he's telling young Timothy, you will be persecuted. James chapter 4, verse 4. This whole section, let's go to verse 1, 4:1, because the whole section's about worldliness. 4:1, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly, to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, actually, you adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? That word for adulteress is there. The picture behind that is that a man comes home from work, he's tired from working all day, and he brings his paycheck home. And he gives his wife the money to buy groceries. And as he goes to bed and sleeps to go to work the next morning, she takes his money, goes to the market, buys steak, something to drink, and a dessert, and goes over to another man's house and prepares him a meal. And spends the evening, spends the night with him as her husband's sleeping, getting ready to go. The adulteress, that concept. And James is saying that to the Christians in the church. You adulteresses, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Let's go to John. A couple of verses here, and then we'll move back into our Gospel of John. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John, first epistle, first letter, 2:15 and 17. Do not love the world. Again, that system that comes against everything of God. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride and possessions, is not from the Father, but from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides. There's our word, John 15, abides forever. Chapter 3, verse 1. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Chapter 4, verse 5. Verse 4, little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Verse 5, they are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. Literally, they speak the language of the world. They speak a foreign language, a different language than the Christian. 6, we are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. But this we know, the spirit of truth and the spirit. By this we know, the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Amen. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. Verse 19, if you were of the world, out of the world. In other words, if your source was that you were of the world, the Puritans called that being a worldling. If you were a worldling, the world would love you as its own. But because you were not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Why doesn't the world love Christians who are faithfully walking in obedience and abiding in Christ? He tells us, because you aren't of this world. But he says, but I chose you out of the world. We see that back in Ephesians. Go back to Ephesians chapter 2. We see that again in Ephesians chapter 2. You ever notice how you go back to Ephesians 2 quite a bit? There's a reason for that. Ephesians is a book of doctrine that explains quite a bit. Ephesians 2:1, speaking to the Ephesians, these Gentile Christians, and you were, that is in the past, dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world. Again, the world is the system of rebels against God. Following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Before we were in Christ, we were lost, we were in the world. But by the grace of God, verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ. So, the same thing Jesus is telling his disciples, his apostles. There was a time when you were dead in your trespasses and sins. You walked according to the ways of the world. And then I came and I chose you, called you out of the world. And you are no longer of the world. But I chose you out of the world. Therefore, the world, and he uses that strong word again, hates you. Verse 20, remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Flip back to chapter 13 and verse 16 when Jesus told them this. John 13, 16. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant, a slave, is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Okay? So he's repeating that again. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Look over at Matthew 10, 24, real quick. Matthew chapter 10, verse 24. It is here where the synoptic writers pick up the same theme. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? So, if they did that to me, they're going to do it to you. So be aware of that. Don't get ambushed. Don't be surprised when it happens. He said, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. He's speaking to the disciples. Basically, he's saying, if they persecute me, they'll persecute you. Some people have kept my word, some have not. Some will keep your word, some will not. What does that mean? Follow their teaching. As they go into the world, they're going to be sent into all the world to proclaim the gospel. Right? We're going to see that in Matthew 28. So as they go forth to proclaim the gospel, they're going to be confronted. Some will follow, believe in obedience. Some will reject them. And that's what he's telling them. Now let's go to 1 Thessalonians 2:13 on this one. Just one verse. Paul speaking to the Thessalonians. We exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom, his own kingdom and glory. And we also thank God constantly for this. Listen, that when you received the word of God, where did they receive the word of God? From his teaching and his preaching, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out and displeased God and opposed all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved. So, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins, but God's wrath has come upon them at last. So Paul picks up this truth later and explained it to the Thessalonians. Verse 21, but all these things they will do. Who will do? Those who persecute you. Why will they do that? On account of my name. Why? Because they do not know him who sent me. How many times have people told you that they know God? Right? How many times have people told you that they know God? But they don't. Their lives reflect the fact. The fruit of their lives reflect. The fruit of their lips reflect that they don't know God. One of the reasons they don't know God is they don't know Christ, who reveals the Father. We've seen this the whole way through. He says, verse 22, chapter 15, of John, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Who are these that he's speaking of? He's speaking of the scribes and the Pharisees, these men who constantly came against Jesus, who even wanted to kill him, right? We knew one guy that wanted to kill Christians, don't we? Remember him? Saul of Tarsus, yep. Yep. We'll pick him up in a minute, but if they had not come, verse 22, if I had not come, and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. Well, he's not saying that they weren't sinners. He's talking about this particular case in which he came as the God-man, God in flesh, the incarnation, and confronted them and revealed God to them in a very special way. Look at, let's go to John chapter 1. I'm going to read 1 through 18. If you remember the prologue, the introduction when we started this, I think we started last October, didn't we? Yeah, it's been a while. I don't know, does somebody else want to read first 18 verses? Luke, would you? My voice is about shot as it is, I'm sorry.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known."
Thank you. He has made him known. Verse 22, back in chapter 15. If I had not come, right? If I had not come. Go over to chapter 3 of John. Look at verse 19. John 3:19. If I had not come. And this is the judgment. This is right after our John 3:16. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. One more, chapter 9 of John, beginning at verse 39. John 9:39. This is after the man born blind had his sight restored. Verse 39, Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains." So, back in 15, he said, "If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse." They have no excuse for their sin. Look at Matthew chapter 11. 11:20. Then he, that is Jesus, began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, you will be exalted. Will you be exalted to heaven? You will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you that it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you. Why? Because a much fuller light had been manifested in the region of Capernaum through God made man who did healings, raised people from the dead, and they rejected the full light of the Lord Jesus Christ. One more. Luke chapter 11. Verse 31. Luke 11:31. Go to 29. When the crowds were increasing, this is Jesus, he began to say, "This generation is an evil generation. It seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. The Queen of the South will rise up at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here." Something greater than Solomon, something greater than Jonah. Who is that? That is Jesus. God himself came into their midst, and they rejected the light. And they will be judged more harshly than other nations that have not had that full revelation. Verse 23, back in John 15. "Whoever hates me hates my Father also." Yeah, well, I can get this God stuff, but I'm not too sure about your Jesus. Guess what? Doesn't work that way. Most people say, "I don't have a problem with Jesus." No, not the Jesus you've created in your own mind. Yep. Right? But the biblical Jesus, the one who has revealed himself in his word, many people have trouble with that Jesus. He says, "Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin, but now they have seen and hated both me and my Father." Verse 25, "But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause." Think about that. He's saying the very word of God that the Jewish leaders who were condemning him, wanting to put him to death, persecuting him, these very men who should have seen and recognized him, repented of their sin and fell on their knees before him, these very men hated him without a cause. There was an irrational hatred, almost a satanic hatred in the way they hated him. They took a murderer rather than take Jesus to be released. Chose a murderer than one who was without sin. An irrational hatred. This statement, "they hated me without cause," comes from two of our Psalms. Let's go back and look at them. One is 35:19, just to make you aware that Jesus is quoting the Psalms here with this. Psalm 35, 19, and then stay there because we're going to Psalm 69, 4 after that. Psalm 35, 19. I just want you to see it in context. Again, the Psalm of David. Let not those rejoice over me who are wrongfully my foes, and let not those who wink the eye who hate me without cause. For they do not speak peace, but against those who are quiet in the land, they devise words of deceit. They open wide their mouths against me. They say, aha, aha, our eyes have seen it. You have seen, O Lord. Be not silent, O Lord. Be not far from me. Awake and arouse yourself for my vindication, for my cause, my Lord and my God. So he's crying out for vindication, that God would see him in the midst of this struggle and those who hate him. And it very much parallels what we're seeing now in Christ's life. Psalm 69, verse 4, similar situation. Again, in the life of David, he cries out, more in number than the hairs of my head are those who hate me without cause. Mighty are those who would destroy me, those who attack me with lies. What I did not steal, must I now restore? So, Jesus is quoting one or both of those in this context, reaching back into the Psalms of David and using it as a picture of what is happening to him here during the last night before he faces the mock trials, the whippings, all right, and ultimately crucifixion and death at the hands of those who hate him. And what is he doing? He's comforting his disciples the night before, warning them that this is what's going to happen to them, that they're going to be persecuted, they're going to be hated, not because of anything that they did, but because of him. Because they are going to identify and abide in Christ by faith, and because of that, taking that stance, they will therefore be hated by the world and the world system. Next verse, back in John 15, verse 26. But when the helper comes, okay, he's already told us this. Reach back real quick to 14:26. 25, he said, these things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, that is physically. He said, but the helper, the paracletos, okay, the one called alongside of, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to you your remembrance all that I have said to you. Then now in John 15:26, again recalling that this helper, this comforter is coming, one who will stand with them in this persecution. Word comforter, remember when it was used back in 1607 to 1611, when the King James was written, the word comforter meant, from the Latin, cum forte, with strength. Cum with forte, strength. So this Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, who is coming alongside of you while you're in persecution and suffering from the hands of those who hate you and hate Christ, he's going to give you the strength. He's going to call all of those words of truth that God had revealed to the apostles through the written word. He's going to come alongside of you and give you that strength and that ability to withstand that persecution that the world is going to bring. And that's the context that we see here. But when, verse 26, the helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, and then he qualifies who this helper is, he is the Spirit of truth. This helper, this Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, what's he going to do? He will bear witness about me. Some translations say he will testify about me. We're going to see as we get into John chapter 16 what the role and ministry of the Holy Spirit is. You've heard me talk about this before. The Holy Spirit's ministry is to do what? Shine the light on Jesus. We're building a new house. One of the things we're looking at is putting LED spotlights on the stonework in the front. And the way we're developing it is we're going to put them under the soffits so they shine down. We don't want you to see the spotlights. We want you to see the stonework. J.I. Packer, in his book on walking in the Spirit, I believe, if you haven't read that, J.I. Packer, Walking in the Spirit, Walking in the Spirit, talks about that the role and ministry of the Holy Spirit is like the spotlights that are there that shine on the house or the building. The role and ministry of the Holy Spirit is to make Christ known. He doesn't make himself known. He shines and lifts up Christ. So where do we want to be? Where Christ is shined. He shines. Okay? We're to elevate the person and work of Christ. He said, but when the helper comes, whom I will send you to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness. He will testify about me. And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. So he's speaking to those disciples who were in the upper room with him. Judas is already gone, right? We've been sharing that over and over again to make sure that those who are with him now are the true believers. He said, you have already been cleaned by my word. You've already been justified. So these men now are there. And he tells them that they also will testify, will bear witness about what? Jesus. Share the gospel. I've heard people over and over again, I want to share my testimony. And they end up talking more about themselves than they do about Jesus. Okay? We're to tell about Jesus. What saves? I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For the gospel is what? The power of God unto salvation. Not my testimony, not my story. My story might help. It might encourage someone. But the gospel is what saves. It's the power of the gospel. That's where the Spirit takes hold of the truth of his word and penetrates cold, dead hearts and brings them to life. Now, one of the problems with having an English Bible is that these verses and chapters are not inspired of God, right? So we think we're coming to the end of chapter 15, which we did, but the context hasn't changed. So what we need to do is go from chapter 16, verses 1 through 4. So we're not finished with this context yet. So Jesus speaking says, verse 16, 1, I have said all these things to keep you from falling away. The word is the word where we get scandalon, to be entrapped. So what he's saying is, I'm telling you these things to keep you from being ensnared or to keep you from stumbling, to keep you from falling away. Okay? It's like you're going to get ambushed, and I don't want you to be ambushed. I want you to be prepared. When the enemy comes against you and you are persecuted, I want you to have your eyes wide open and see it coming. I don't want you to be going and he comes around the corner and catches you off guard. So he says, I said these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. That word service is an act of worship. They'll think they're serving God in an act of worship by putting you to death. And I said we'd go back to look at this man, Saul of Tarsus. But before we do, let's look at two quick verses. They will put you out of the synagogues. Back in John chapter 9, verse 22, if you'll recall, this is where the man who was born blind, and they called his parents, right? If you'll recall the story. Verse 18, the Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but how he now sees we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." And then we have this parenthetical statement by John, verse 22, his parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, that is the Messiah, he was to be put out of the synagogue. All right? Now, you say, well, that's okay. They could have went to another synagogue. That's not the way it worked. Okay? The synagogue systems, there were normally one synagogue, synagoge, to gather together. That's what it means. Okay, when the Jews were dispersed, the whole synagogue system came into being. They had no temple to go to, so they gathered in cities. A lot of times they gathered by rivers, and they would meet there. The Jewish men would meet. They had to have so many men, and they gathered there, and they found themselves a teacher, a rabbinical scholar, who could teach them the Torah, the Word of God. So even though now the temple was being rebuilt in Jerusalem, there still were these synagogues and the synagogue system that was scattered throughout the then Roman Empire. But what's really neat is when Saul, who later becomes the man of God, the man who is appointed to go and minister to the Gentiles, where does he go first every time he goes? To the synagogue, to the Jew first. And also to the Gentile. I love that. He knew that in every city he went to, there would be a gathering of men, a synagogue where he could go and proclaim the glorious riches of the gospel of Jesus Christ. These men had a background. And many times they rejected him and they beat him and they stoned him and left him for dead, threw him out of town. And there were times he went right back in. But there were other times that they received him and they trusted in Christ and a church was built. Right there when the synagogue was. So you see the wisdom of God. Well, anyway, so one more. 12:42. John 12, on this matter of being thrown out of the synagogues. 12:42. Nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in him. Look this. But for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. Why? Next verse. For they love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. They love the world and the world system rather than God himself. Now, I said I'd share with you the hours coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. That would be an act of worship. Let's go to Acts chapter 7 real quick and look at this man. Saul of Tarsus, Acts chapter 7 and verse 54. This is the stoning of Stephen. Now when they heard these things, they were enraged. That is the Pharisees and the scribes, the leaders of Israel. And they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they were stoning Stephen. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Verse 1 of chapter 8. And Saul approved his execution, and there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen, and made great lamentation over him, but Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Go to Galatians chapter 1, verse 13. Verse 11. Galatians 1:11. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Verse 13. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. So we see Paul was zealous. Okay? Why? He didn't know any better. How do we know that? We'll see. Philippians 3, verse 6. Let's go to 1. Why? Because we can. And my voice is a little stronger right now. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for those evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus. And put what? No confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. And on he goes. Okay? He thought he was doing God a favor by persecuting Christians. He was worshiping God, but then in his own heart, he was puffed up. But then by the grace of God, he came to see that he was wrong. 1 Timothy 1:13. How do we know? Because he tells us right here in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13. Let's look at 12. 1 Timothy 1:12. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Now watch 13. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent. Opponent of what? Opponent of the church. An opponent of God. But I received mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Paul thought he was the man. But we see in Galatians and Philippians and 1 Timothy, by the grace of God, he came to see. Imagine your whole world that you had been taught from a little boy flipped upside down. How did that happen? Real quick, let's go to Acts chapter 9. We'll stop here. Acts 9. Verse 1. Acts chapter 9. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, that is, any Christians, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what to do. You are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were open, he saw nothing. So anon it goes. But who was he persecuting? Christ. He was persecuting the church, which is the body of Christ. But as we see in John 15, Jesus said, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. How do we apply this? Know that as you make your stand for Christ in this world, you will be persecuted. And you say, "Well, really hasn't happened to me in the past. Maybe you've never taken a stand for Christ." I can't tell you how many times at Thanksgiving meals, visiting family, when the gospel comes up, is that real persecution? Yeah, it's persecution, some. But I'll tell you one thing. I've been on the streets of Boyertown, and I've been on the streets of Pottstown sharing the gospel. And when you begin to preach that Jesus Christ is the only way, the truth, and the life, people do not like that. And that's when that hatred comes up. If you're sitting at home, watching television, cruising along, you're not going to face opposition so much. But if you take a stand on the job and your boss wants you to falsify something or to do something that's wrong or illegal, and you say, "No, I can't do that," well, let's see how that develops. Some people have walked through that. Persecution comes when you make a stand for Christ and the world system comes against you. We have been blessed in this nation so far. We have faced very little persecution. But there are people tonight that are under very heavy persecution. They cannot meet together as we're meeting tonight. They can't have a Bible and carry it in public as we're carrying it tonight, for fear that they will be put to death or imprisoned. So let's praise the Lord for the grace that he has given us in this country. But let's also remember our brothers and sisters in Christ throughout the world who tonight are suffering, the persecuted church. Okay? And let's pray for them. Father, thank you tonight for your word that reveals to us your great love for us, and that you have sent us your Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, to abide with us, that you did not leave us as orphans, but you now sit at the right hand of the Father to intercede in our behalf. And we have that comforter, that Spirit of truth, who abides with us, who helps us to walk in faith and in obedience and in accordance with your revealed word. And tonight, O Lord, our brothers and sisters who are scattered throughout this world, who are facing persecution, we pray that you would comfort them, give them strength, give them boldness. May they, O Lord, stand firm upon you and your word. O Lord, meet their needs, we pray. Thank you for this time that we have shared together. May our time, O Lord, may it give you glory, and may we reveal our love to you as well as to each other in Christ's name. Amen.